this month, rather, we'll be looking at praise and the liturgy. We're going to look at how the liturgy teaches us how to praise God. We're taking a look at some of the spiritual traditions that have actually been found in our liturgy down through the years. We're looking at particularly at St. Augustine and what he has to say about that. And the purpose of this is to help us to be a people who really do accentuate the gift of praise that the Lord has given us. So, if you have your scriptures with you, let's take a look at some of the passages of scripture before we move into the actual notes. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 9 and 10. Would someone like to read for us? Okay, nice now.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
That passage of scripture that Peter actually writes to his community that he's pastoring speaks about how praise fundamentally flows out of the fact that we've been redeemed, called from darkness to light, from once no people to God's people, once no mercy was shown, now mercy's been shown. Of course, that mercy is shown through Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So praise is in response to the saving work of God and in and through Jesus and forming a people that we're not just alone individuals, but rather He calls us to be a people of God, a community, who learn to relate to one another well and rightly in the Lord. Also, this passage says that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a consecrated nation, a people set apart. God has, in redeeming us, hasn't just simply committed a fact of truth, that is, He's given us His Son, but rather what He's done is He's called us to be a certain kind of people, that is, a royal priesthood. And priesthood in the scriptures always meant the people who offered praise and offered intercession and offered sacrifice to the Lord. The sacrifice is ultimately in the New Testament found in the person of themselves, offering themselves with Jesus in His sacrifice to the Father. A consecrated nation, a people set apart. Listen to the language. A consecrated people set apart means a people who lived well before the Lord, people who lived rightly before the Lord in their relationships with each other as well as before the Lord. That's our dignity and our calling. And this constitutes the basis of worship, and it constitutes the basis of liturgy as Christians. Okay, let's turn, if you would, to John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Someone would like to read for us? Amy, thank you, Malcolm.
But the time is coming, and is already here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth.
Okay. Jesus is confronting the woman at the well, and also, this is really John speaking to his community, says that we worship in spirit and in truth, and we worship the Father. First of all, to worship the Father means to know the Father and His affection for us, and to know that we're sons and daughters. That's not a knowing like information, that's a knowing of the heart. It's an experience of our relationship to God as Abba, Dad, and we know ourselves before Him as sons and daughters. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Secondly, about this passage is spirit and truth. Spirit and truth implies the truth of Jesus Christ. It's worshiping the Father in and through His Son and all that He's accomplished through His Son. So our worship then is rooted in the truth of who Jesus is. Our worship is incomplete if we're not rightly relating to Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Savior of our life, and all that He's done to save us. When we relate to Him that way, then we're able to enter into worship. And we worship the Father. Because in and through what Jesus has done for us, we know ourselves as sons and daughters. And this is very key and very important then for liturgy, for worship. And I define liturgy in your outline here, liturgy as the work of God's people. That's actually the church's definition of that. The work of the people. What is the work that we'll do? Well, we're going to take a look. We've already begun to see a little bit of it. We'll take a look at further this morning. The work of the people is this work of being sons and daughters before the Father. It's this work of offering spiritual sacrifices of praise to the Father. It's this, the work is basing our life on the truth of who He is so that we live rightly before Him and before each other. And the work is relating well to one another as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. If someone would like to read first, let me get there. Okay, Nancy, nice and loud, please.
And so,
this Nancy over here.
Sorry.
I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and pleasing and perfect.
Okay, great. Thank you. And this is both passages are excellent. And let's take a look. First of all, Paul says, think of God's mercy. And when he talks about mercy, he's talking about how God has shown us His love and mercy through Jesus. He didn't have to send Jesus, but He did. And Jesus, in dying and rising, is the mercy of God. So that's the first thing. He says, look, see yourself in relationship to mercy. See yourself in relationship. A lot of times we say, well, I don't know if I'm worthy of this or worthy of that, but that's the point of it all. No one is worthy, but if we see ourselves in relationship to mercy, then we understand that it's about what He did for us, not about ourselves. So, you know, the enemy would love us to get hung up on our faults, our weaknesses, our sins, and get into guilt and shame. But see, what he does is, as long as he can get us in that circle, we're so turned into ourselves that we don't really see ourselves in relationship to God as mercy. We see ourselves in relationship to God as people who have failed. And when that happens, it's hard to enter into praise and worship. It's hard to live a life of really pleasing to the Lord because we see ourselves as failures before the Lord. But if we see ourselves in relationship to mercy, then it's a different focusing point for us as Christians. And he goes on to say here, he says, worship and obey in a way that's worthy of thinking beings, my version says. And what is that? By offering your living bodies as holy sacrifice, truly pleasing to God. Now, for Paul, bodies is means our whole being, our physicalness, and our persons, the person who we are, our personality, our consciousness, our will, our emotions, our possessions, our treasures, our plans, our desires, to offer ourselves totally to the Lord. That includes our body. So you may not like your body this morning, but you can still offer it as a worship to the Lord. He delights in receiving your body. That is the physicalness of who you are, because if you're not physically who you, then you're not here this morning. Okay. The only way you can be here in this room is through your body. And so what the Lord wants is the offering of our body before Him. And so one of the ways that we sometimes will demonstrate that is by lifting up of our hands before the Lord is an example of that. But that's sort of trivial, though, because really what the Lord is looking for is the offering of our bodies, our personalities, and our, I like to call it our time, our energy, our money. He wants the whole thing offered before Him.